Chapter 28 tonight, and I want to say how much I appreciate Brother Robbie and his vision. I said that this morning, you know, you go a lot of places where there just is no vision. There's no emphasis sometimes on missions and reaching others. And so when you come to a place like this, with a preacher like this, that will set a goal and explain it, boy, it makes all the difference in the world. Amen? It just really does. And so I appreciate that, Brother Robbie. Thank you. And I want to encourage you about something tonight, by the way. Don't get caught in that trap of giving, to the missionaries and all this and that, and overlook the people, the missionaries that serve you. Yeah. Right. Amen? Yeah. Well, who's the missionaries that serve you? It's Michelle. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's your pastor. Right. It's the people that labor and go to the hospital when you get sick or when your children get sick. It's the ones that pray for you and worry about you and all of that. So don't get so excited over somebody going overseas and forget that you've got a missionary family right here that God gave you that works just as hard, probably harder, than any other missionary that you'll support. And by the way, thank God for giving us all of them. Amen? Amen. Missionaries, pastors, and those that serve God, I appreciate them, and I appreciate you. And my wife April made it tonight, and also Sarah is with us. And so thank God that they're feeling a lot better. I tell April all the time that it's difficult for me to preach well when I can't glance down and see her smiling at me. I mean, you got to have that encouragement. So us preachers need that kind of thing. So I'm glad that they're here, and Hunter as well. Well, tonight I want to finish up what I started in Sunday school this morning. And really, we didn't get out of first gear in Sunday school because, of time restraints and all of that. So I want to give you something tonight that I really believe. Now listen to me. I believe if we can grab a hold of what I'm going to share with you tonight, I believe it has opened my eyes tremendously just as I've studied it this week. And I believe it'll change the way we look at our opportunity to give to the Lord through our missions program. And so hang in there with me tonight. There'll be a lot of information, but I promise you, it's straight from God's Word, and it's good. Amen? And so I want to share with you mission essentials. I'm going to give you three essentials that every missions program must have in order to operate and operate in a healthy way. And thank God for the missions program you have, and thank God for the one you're building, and thank God for what it's going to become. And so what we're going to do, this will be kind of like a what we call a topical message tonight. We're going to look at three main passages of Scripture and kind of put them all together. We're also going to look at the early church and see how they did missions. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's start in Matthew chapter 28. We'll read verse 18, 19, and 20. The Scripture says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's take a moment and just go to God in prayer. Father, we love you and we need you tonight. I pray you'd open our hearts and open our minds. Help me to comprehend what I'm going to try to give to this waiting congregation. Open our minds and hearts, Lord, and teach us tonight. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. We pray you'd fill us with your power. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I believe tonight that every one of us here can better understand our church missions program by learning the three essentials that I'm going to share with you tonight. And so let's hop right into it and look at essential number one. If we're going to have a great growing missions program, then the first essential is we must have a good foundation. So I want to speak to you for a moment about the foundation of a missions program. I told them in the Sunday school class this morning that my wife loves to watch these home renovation shows and how they'll go in and buy a house and tear it all apart and then remodel it. I'm always saying, why didn't they just build a new house? Seems like it'd be easier. But we were watching one in the motel room last night, and they had bought this big, expensive old house in Los Angeles, California, I think it was. And they began the remodel process and spending all kinds of money, money flying everywhere. And then they found out that the foundation was flawed on one whole side of the house. And the professionals came in, crawled under there and looked at it and determined that it had to be repaired and it would be $50,000 to fix the foundation. And you know, they were like, oh, in so much pain about that. But then they said, well, go ahead because it has to be done. There's nothing else that we should do until we fix the foundation. And the foundation of a missions program is really the why of it. It's the why we do what we do. And just like those folks on the program, they knew that it would be useless to fix up the house and make it all pretty on the inside above the ground if they failed to have a good foundation, because the foundation is what keeps everything else standing. And can I just share with you tonight that we have a solid foundation for a missions program. There is a good reason why. I want to tell you the biblical mandate and the biblical model for a missions program and a missions-minded church. These verses that I read you in Matthew chapter 28 are the basis of our biblical mandate for a missions program. I mean, you cannot get any more plain and clear than when Jesus spoke some of his last recorded words on earth, and he told his disciples that, listen, I need you to go and teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe everything that I've showed you. That's the Alabama interpretation of that verse, all right? He told them to go, preach, baptize, and disciple. And we said this morning, I said to them in Sunday school, that there's only two ordinances given to a local New Testament church. One of them is the Lord's Supper, and the second one is baptism. So obviously, when Jesus told his disciples to go and teach about the gospel and baptize and then disciple people, he was talking about the context of a local New Testament church. In other words, Jesus is saying, I came to provide redemption for the lost, a foundation for you to go plant churches and baptize new believers and then teach them the same things I have taught you. And listen, our job is to follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Amen? And this commandment to teach all nations is one of the clearest, crispest commandments in the entire New Testament. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We know that Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I can say, I was one of them. Amen. I was one that was lost, but He sought me and He bought me. Praise God. So there's a biblical mandate that helps lay the foundation for why we should give to missions. Let me make it even easier. When I was a kid, my mother and father would tell me all the time, they'd tell me to go do something, and I'd say, I was a good teenager, I'd say, why? You know, which I don't know why, my mother just didn't punch me in the mouth. My wife practices that sometimes with our kids, you know, it works pretty good. You know, and some, I would roll my eyes sometimes, why? And what did my mom say? She was a professional mother. She would say, because I, amen. And as far as she was concerned, I didn't need any other reason. Well, folks, can I tell you this? Jesus has told us to go make disciples. Jesus said so, amen. There's a biblical mandate. But then also there's a biblical model for missions. This is the foundation. There's a biblical model. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's the model for missions? Well, I believe it's twofold. I believe it's involvement at home and involvement abroad. Involvement here at home, that's Jerusalem and all Judea, and it can include Samaria, and then involvement abroad, Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But there's something I want to show you about that verse that maybe you've not considered. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word both means, usually it connects two things together, but here he gave us four things: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word both means simultaneously, at the same time. In other words, Jesus is saying, we need to be involved at home, winning our neighbors, winning our workmates, witnessing to our classmates, witnessing to those evacuees from the hurricane, winning those that come into our services as guests. We need to be very involved at home, and at the same time, at the same time we're doing that, we need to have a program or a way that we can be involved overseas to the uttermost parts of the world at the same time. You know, when I got saved, and that just sounds good, doesn't it?
Yes.
When I got saved, praise God for that. I don't know about you, but I needed saving, amen? I mean, I really needed saving. So I thank God for that. I was preaching last Sunday and got to thinking about that, preaching on that, and I had planned just a sermonette because we was having Thanksgiving dinner on the grounds after the morning service, but I got wound up and the turkey got cold. But when I got saved, I was brand new. I was a green Christian. I had been to church a handful of times. And I thought that when I got saved, that was all there was to it. I literally thought, well, now I've made peace with God and He'll leave me alone. I thought that. I don't know what I thought all them people that went to church all the time were about, but I thought, shoo, man, it didn't feel good being convicted, but I got that settled. Now God will leave me alone. It never one time crossed my mind that God would have me to be a worshiper or be involved in church. Or it sure didn't cross my mind that I'd ever be a preacher or a missionary. But I made one mistake. I kept going to church. And I kept listening to the preacher. And Brother Robbie's been down there with me to Fort Pierce and been to the church. And he knows them men down there. And they would get up and they would preach the gospel. And I tell you what, it didn't take me long to figure out, wow, getting saved was just kind of like first base. There's more to this being a Christian thing than just having an escape out of hell free card. And then in a few months, God called me to preach. And then in a couple months, he sent me off to Bible college. And then pretty soon, I was out on the streets witnessing to people. And it was like a whirlwind. And that's when I began to learn that God had a job for every Christian to do. So there's a biblical mandate for missions and a biblical model for missions. Do you see that we have from the Bible a good foundation, a good reason why to get involved? Say amen. God has commanded that. But I want to move on from that and get to the good stuff. The second essential of a missions program is not only a good foundation, but I want to talk to you about the focus of a missions program. Every mission program needs a focus. It needs fine-tuning. It really needs a purpose and a meaning and something to aim at. This is the what of a missions program. And I don't know how much you get out, but I go a lot of places. I get to speak in a lot of churches and been to a lot of countries. And I got to tell you what I've discovered. There's a lot of churches out there doing a lot of things calling it missions. And there's a lot of people out there really aiming at nothing and hitting it every single time. But the Bible tells us how to focus and where to focus. I want to focus in for this in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And I want to show you something that's pretty neat that the Lord has just kind of showed me and taught me about the early church. The verse, I read it to you all ago, I won't go into that again. But in this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, that's the verse where Jesus told the disciples and instructed them to become witnesses after they were filled with the Holy Ghost and given the power of God when he ascended up to heaven. This is the verse when he instructed them to be witnesses to the whole earth. They received the promise of this power in Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, the promise of this power, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, was not so they could talk a lot, it was so they could work a lot. Say amen right there. And God always fills his children so they can bring him glory and serve him in the world. And so it was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. And then these instructions in Acts 1:8, they tell us that our focus should be global, not just local. And we talked about this morning earlier that God is a global God. That's why he said, start in Jerusalem and then wind up going to the uttermost. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the God of the whole world. I want to show you how that this verse, Acts 1:8, was put into action in the early church and how it migrated from its center in Jerusalem and went into the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, so are you with me? In Acts chapter number 2, the disciples and those that are believers, the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But here's what happened. From Acts chapter 2 until Acts chapter number 5, their whole focus of preaching and teaching about Jesus had been focused on Jerusalem only. The disciples were obedient after Pentecost, and they went all over Jerusalem preaching the gospel. By Acts chapter 5, the good news is they had all of Jerusalem indoctrinated with the message of Jesus Christ. I want to show you Acts chapter 5 and verse 28 to prove that point. Acts 5, 28, the Bible says, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, this is what they were accused of. It says, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So now stay with me. In Acts chapter number 1, Jesus gives the command. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Now it's up to Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, and they have done that. They've done that well. But watch what happens. We move on to Judea and Samaria. Can I say this to you? God is all about His business. How many of you know that? Now God lets us in on His business, but He is concerned primarily with His purposes. Yes, God is concerned with me. Yes, He is concerned with you. But I promise you, our Christian life will be a whole lot better if we will understand the fact that God has a purpose in this world and God is in the business of fulfilling His purposes. His purposes is to declare His glory among the nations and that the gospel should be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. Amen. Are we all right? So now, jump ahead to Acts chapter 8. Here's the thing. By Acts chapter number 8, the disciples are still in Jerusalem. Follow me. In Acts 1, Jesus gives them a command. In Acts 2, Jesus gives them all the power that they need to fulfill the command. But by Acts chapter 8, they hadn't gone any further than Jerusalem. Literally, Jerusalem. Not their Jerusalem, but Jerusalem. They had not yet obeyed the command to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And sadly, still today, that's what happens with a lot of churches. We fulfill the command to preach to our Jerusalem sometimes because it benefits us as we do it. Amen? Now, so what happened? What did God do? God allowed persecution to come in Acts chapter 8. Let me read you a verse, Acts 8, 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. You say, man, that sounds awful. Well, listen what happens. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. So they actually stoned Stephen. And actually, the apostle Paul was there as a witness. And it says they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Watch this. This is verse 5. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What's your point? God saw that His command to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth was not being fulfilled by Acts chapter 8. So God allowed persecution. That persecution began to scatter the new believers. But thank God, as they were scattered, they began to preach. And the gospel began to spread. So at this point, Jerusalem is filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, Judea and Samaria were also beginning to be saturated with the gospel. In other words, business is picking up in the gospel spreading business. But these areas, Jerusalem, Judea, and even Samaria, were primarily filled with Jews. Even in Samaria, the people were half Jews. If the disciples in the early church were going to reach the uttermost parts of the world, they would have to change their approach and leave the Jews and go and preach to the Gentiles. The problem was the Jews didn't really mingle with the Gentiles. They considered Gentiles unclean according to the ceremonial laws. So what happened? In Acts chapter 10, God did what God needed to do to continue to get the gospel to the nations. What happened in Acts chapter 10? Well, God gave Peter a vision in Acts chapter 10. Peter was the main player on the scene at this time, and the center of gospel activity was still Jerusalem. And so God gave Peter this vision. The vision was as of a great sheet that was knit together at the four corners coming down from heaven. That great sheet was filled with all kinds of beasts and animals and four-footed beasts. All these animals that were considered unclean under the Jewish law. And God told Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, in his pride, he said, "Not so, Lord. Never has anything undefiled crossed my lips." And God told Peter this. He said, "Peter, that which I have cleansed, call not thou unclean." And so God had a little come to Jesus meeting with Peter. At the same time this was happening, there was a Gentile man named Cornelius who lived in another city. And God told Cornelius to send men over to where Peter was and get Peter and bring him back to Cornelius' house. And God says to Cornelius in a vision, "Whatever this man tells you, you're going to do it." So the people show up, and I guess they were like, "Hey, Mr. Peter, Simon, listen, our boss man, Cornelius, he sent us to get you." And about this time, Peter begins to put two and two together, and he understands that what he's got is a message from God. Peter goes with these men. They go to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius says, "Look, I don't know why you're here, but God told me to send for you, and whatever you said, that's what we're supposed to do." So Peter begins to preach about this vision. And here's what he concluded. He concluded that the gospel message, this new message about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Peter concluded was that God was telling him, this is not just for the Jews anymore. This is for the Gentile world too. Those people we don't like, those people that are different, those people that talk funny, those people that have different cultures and different languages and that are just foreign to us. And that day, Cornelius said, "Oh," and he received the word of God and all those in his house. So for the very first time, the gospel began to spread to the Gentile world. But, and there's always a but, when the church back at Jerusalem heard this news about Peter preaching this gospel, what they considered their gospel, when they heard that he had spread that to the Gentiles, the church was mad. They had a problem. So they called Peter to come back and explain himself. It's like Peter was being called on the carpet. So Peter and his entourage goes back to Jerusalem, and he begins to explain the vision and what God said, and explain everything that God had done, and how the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 10, just like the Spirit of God had fell on all them Jews in Acts chapter 2. And the church at Jerusalem was not Baptist. And here's how I know. The Bible says when that church realized that, they rejoiced. Amen. I'm kidding about that a little. Amen. So here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. From Acts chapter 1 until Acts chapter 12, the center of activity for this new gospel was Jerusalem. And the main figure, the main player, was Peter. But beginning in Acts chapter 13, the center moved to Antioch in Syria, where the gospel had spread to the Gentiles. And now the main player would be a man named Saul, who had gotten saved back in Acts chapter 9 and called to preach. And now he's been working in this new church for a couple of years. And God was fixing to call him and his partner Barnabas to take the very first missions trip to the uttermost parts in Acts chapter number 13. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. I hope you're getting this. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. The focus in the early church had to change from Jerusalem, even through persecution. God cares about His glory. God cares about His business so much He allowed persecution to come to scatter them out of the nest, and they took the gospel to Antioch in Syria, and that's where the very first missionaries were sent from. And from then until now, the commandment has not changed. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when we in our missions program focus on our Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and especially today in 2017, the uttermost parts of the earth, we are continuing as modern day Christians what the very first Christians in Jerusalem and Judea began, following the commandment of the Lord. Amen. So, the focus of our missions program should be taking the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's God's focus, and God's focus has not changed. Amen? So here's the application. Can you see this focus? Can you see that we have to leave our Jerusalem? Can you see that we have this responsibility, this great task to take the gospel to all the ends of the earth? Amen? So there's the foundation for missions. Then there's this focus of our missions program. We need to be focused. We can't just be throwing money here, throwing money there, and throwing money there, and just hoping people get saved. We need to invest wisely into the kingdom of God. But I want to end this by giving you the third essential, and that is the functioning of the missions program. The functioning of the missions program. A missions program must function. The foundation is the why. The focus is the what. The function is the how. How does this work? How do we make it work? What does it take to make it happen within a local church like Calvary Baptist Church? I just want to give you three quick things. And we'll go into the invitation. First of all, we need partners. We're going to need partners. I want you to turn your Bible, if you will, just go over a few chapters here to Acts chapter number 13. And I hope you don't mind us just using our Bible a little bit tonight. I'm not trying to give a fancy sermon. I'm not trying to sell my ministry and all that stuff. I want to help you tonight. Amen. I really do. I want to help us to understand, because I think if we understand it, it's going to help all of us in the long run. We need partners. Reaching our Jerusalem and our Judea can be accomplished by our labor. I'm speaking of us here in the context of a local church. By our soul winning, our discipleship, our outreach efforts, etc. But it's also our responsibility to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here's the thing. We cannot fulfill that command without partners. Missionaries. What's a missionary? A missionary is a God-called man who God gives to the church as partners to fulfill the commandment to reach the uttermost parts. That's what a missionary is. And in Acts chapter number 13, this is where the first missionaries were called. Can I read you verse number 2, Acts 13, 2. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So missionaries are God-called men who are separated and sent by local churches. Can I have about six young men to help me real quick? Just about six of you. I don't care who you are. You can be good-looking, ugly, it don't matter. Amen? If you like me, kind of ugly. Amen? He said, amen. You're not ugly. Trust me. All right, that's three. We need three more. How about Gap? Can you come? Come on. All right, we got four. We need two more. There we go. Here's a young man right here. Hunter, help me. He's a Georgia Bulldog fan. Preacher, you like that, don't you? Y'all just stand right here in a pretty tight row there. So in Acts 13... the Bible tells us of all these men. It says they were, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me. Let me help you out. This is the context of the church in Antioch that was of Syria. So it's a local New Testament church. And they've gathered together, they're praying, they're fasting, they're working. And if you go back and read Acts chapter 12, you'll find out that Saul and Barnabas had been members in that church working faithfully for over a year. And so the Bible says that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Okay, Saul, step forward. Barnabas, step forward. Now here's the thing. All of these were people working in that local church. Maybe they taught Sunday school. Maybe they led the men's ministry. Maybe they helped on the First Impressions team or in the choir or running the soundboard. If you really read those verses, you'll find out that they were ministering to the Lord and they were fasting. In other words, they were probably, preacher, the cream of the crop when it came to the people in the church. And what did the Spirit of God do when it was time to reach the uttermost parts? The Spirit of God came into their prayer meeting and said, separate me two of them. Separate me two of them. In other words, these get to stay and continue working in Jerusalem. But there's a plan for these two. These two are called to be missionaries. They're separated, called men that the church would send away. Thank y'all very, very, very much. Now stay with me right here. I said we need partners, and the missionaries are the partners. Listen to me. If God has really given us this command to reach the uttermost parts of the earth, who are we going to trust to help us do that? We going to call up the federal government? Ask for a loan? I mean, seriously, are we going to call our state representatives and ask them if they got anybody available? Are we going to go to the Yellow Pages and put an ad out? Are we going to go to the local newspaper and do a help wanted? We need somebody to go to Africa? No. Not at all. God takes care of that. God will call and separate men, and then it's the church's job to send them men away. Check this out. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 3, that they laid their hands on them. That means they approved of them. Just like an ordination service. In ordination service, other ordained men, they will pray and lay their hands on the prospect, and then the laying hands and praying on them, it basically means, hey, we approve of you. We approve of this man. And we put our stamp of approval on him to become an ordained minister of the gospel. And so the Bible says in verse 3, after they did that, they sent them away. And then in verse 4, it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. Now wait a minute. Who sent them? Was it the church or was it the Holy Ghost? The answer is yes. The church was obeying what the Holy Ghost had already said. And in partnership with the Spirit of God, in His calling upon these men, the church put their stamp of approval on it and said, we will send them. And by the way, send means more than to say, hey, good luck. It really does. Our plan is to be missionaries in our Jerusalem and Judea and to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world. Here's the good thing. Your church has a plan in place to do this. So not only do we need partners, but if a missions program is going to function, we must have a plan, and the pastor has laid out the plan. We have over 60 missionaries now. He wants to grow that, and the way to grow that is to increase the giving. And so we have partners, the missionaries. Now we need a plan. It's called grace giving or faith promise giving, whatever you want to call it. This is where we all make giving to missions a priority in our lives. A priority in our lives. Now, preachers talk amongst themselves sometimes and say stuff that we may not say publicly just to everybody. And I know for a fact, several years ago, what Brother Robbie just shared with me in confidence about what him and his family give to missions. He told me the number, because we talk about stuff like that. I'm not going to say that, but I want you to know something. Unless it's changed, it's probably increased, but unless it's changed, the man that's standing up here asking you to give and get involved and be one of the families that helps out in this endeavor, in this vision, might give more than anybody. I know that. I know it was the case at Victory when we were, even before he was a pastor, giving and giving and giving and giving. And so why am I saying that? Because no good pastor is going to ask the people to do something that he doesn't do himself. And that's the way it should be, amen? That's why it's important to be a member of a good, Bible-believing, New Testament local church where people have some sense. I added the part about where people have some sense. I don't know if that's really a requirement or not. But listen, the plan is that we band together, realizing there's a reason to give, realizing what we're given to, and we all make the necessary sacrifices to make it happen. And I know your preacher's wife and your preacher are making some sacrifices in order to do what they feel like is their part. So we need a partner, that's the missionaries. We need a plan, and you've got that in place. The cards are right here, and we're asking everybody to make to pray and to make a commitment unto God about that. And then the last thing we need is we need participation. Amen. It can't run forever on the backs of a few families. In order for the missions program to function, everyone needs to participate. You want to see something cool? I got to tell you this. I was preaching revival last week. Let me see if I can find it. I got everything in the world in my Bible. But here's some things. When I get these, I try to always keep them. I'll carry it in my Bible for years and then finally put it in my office. I don't know where the other one is. Here it is right here. I got three of them. I was preaching at Brother Mike Andrews' church in Augusta the other day. It's a mutual friend of ours. And there were some kids in his church. I'm talking about young ones. And the first night I was there, that church supports us, so they know who we are, that we're missionaries. And this little boy named Evan, he comes up and he gives me this. He drew this. It says, "I hope you have a safe trip home." He says, "Make it safe." And then I guess that's maybe me and you, April, I don't know. And on the back, it says, "From Evan to Travis Sharp," and maybe that's my portrait right there. And he had put about $3 or $4 in there and gave it to me. This is the same dude. I think he gave me this the next night. I'm framing this one. This one says, "You are my best friend of all." So that's obviously me and him right there. And had some more money in it, a dollar or two. And somebody handed me this one. I think this little girl just threw this in a can of paint and called it art. I don't know. But this is to Travis Sharp from Jocelyn. And it was $2 in there. This is Evan again. Can y'all tell I'm just now really studying these? This says, "I am Evan. You are my favorite missionary," spelled with an I-E. And then, "I hope you like what I give you." And there were some more little dollars in there. I put that on Facebook the other day and I said, you know what? Giving to missions, it's not hard. Even the little ones. You know what? I found out their mama and daddy, they follow me on Facebook and they show Evan and Jocelyn, they show them the pictures of when we're starting churches and helping the poor people and stuff. And that's why they said they pray for us every night. And they heard we were coming and they wanted to give us an offering. Can I tell you this? And I mean this with all my heart. This is not sarcastic. We need their offering. Just like we need the offering of the man or the family that might make $75,000 or $100,000 a year. Why do we need that little offering? What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's participation. That's mamas and daddies that taught their kids that giving to God is an important thing. Giving to God and giving to missions is an important thing. Them kids will probably grow up thinking and believing that the Great Commission is serious business when it comes to God. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you bluntly, every missions program has to have people to participate. And I know that in a congregation of this size, even what's here tonight, there's a few people that weren't here that aren't here tonight that were here this morning, but just us. Maybe this is the cream of the crop, I don't know. But just us, if everybody here would participate on a weekly or monthly basis, I promise you this, $100,000 will come and go in 2018, and it'll probably be more. The church that I'm a member of in Coleman, Alabama, they got a real vision for missions recently. And they began to adjust some things and do some things. And our family is sent out of their church. They are our sending church. And a couple of years ago, they called me up and they said, you know what, Brother Travis, we've been giving you $100 a month. Starting now, it'll be $500 a month. Amen. I was like, Fred Sanford, this is the big one, Elizabeth. I'd never heard of that. But here's what they said. Brother Malcolm said, you're our missionary. You're sent from us. We have an obligation to be your best supporting church. And then, 2 years later, just this October, last month, we had a missions emphasis month, and they set a goal to give $60,000 in an offering to plant churches around the world. And the missions director told me he was sweating bullets when the last day of November came and it was time for the offering. They didn't get $60,000. God gave in that offering $120,000. The church doubled it. And I'm here to tell you this. Whatever you think you can do, don't consider that. Consider what God can do through you. Amen. Be obedient unto God. Just do what He tells you to do. Make that commitment. And by the way, that's between you and God. The preacher won't know who makes what commitment. It's between you and God. And I promise you this. I believe you'll not only hit the mark, I believe you'll exceed the mark. And there'll be new churches started. There'll be orphans sheltered. There'll be homeless people helped. There'll be kids that are sick that are healed. There'll be all kinds of wonderful things that begin to happen more and more often because of your involvement and your giving to the cause of Christ. Amen? Amen? So the question is this. Will you participate? Those of you that are, praise God. Let's go a little farther and let's see what God will do through our efforts. Amen? Amen. All right, praise God. Preacher, you come. I'm all done. Amen? God bless you. Yeah.
But number one, brother. Man, what a blessing. Amen. And I brought somebody here today. He's not talking about it because of something he's heard. This is a man that lives it. And I'll never forget. I'm going to tell this story. I know it's a little late, but it'll be all right. And ain't nobody going to die. We went, this man, he practices what he preaches. We were preaching. I can't remember where we were at. It might have been in Fort Pierce, Florida. And we're sitting in a hotel room. And anyhow, one of those 25 cent will save a child. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those commercials come on. So anyhow, I'm sitting over there, a cup of coffee, I'll save 5 million kids, you know. And you hear the same thing over and over again and all that. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of go numb to it after once or twice of seeing it and this, that, or the other. Not once or twice. How about 10 years of seeing it? It kind of goes numb to us. Anyhow, he sees this commercial. He starts wailing. It's bedtime. Somebody help me right here. I like to sleep. Can I get a witness right there? He's crying over there in the bed. I'm talking about, Brother Robert, we got to help these kids out. We got to help them. I'm like, no, we don't, man. We got to go to sleep. Brother Travis, we have got to go to sleep. And no, we got to help these kids. He gets on his phone, and he's dialing this number up, and it was busy. You remember that? He was getting so mad. He's crying, mad about the cuss and everything. Ain't nobody answering the phone. Nobody answered. He stayed on the phone for hours that night. Me trying to sleep over in the other bed. Him over there on the phone. Why aren't they answering my phone call? And I thought, dear Lord, Travis, leave it alone, you know. But he has a heart for doing what he preached to us about. And I've learned that through him. I've learned to look at people differently. I mentioned that this morning. How many homeless people have you seen in your lifetime? And now, because I've been around him, I pick them out all over the place. And you don't even realize. You think, well, there ain't that many homeless people, but there is. And it's just, he makes a difference. And I sure appreciate him, and I love him. I never we were watching UFC Fight Night one night, and they had the Wounded Warrior. He called me up, and he says, how much money are we going to donate to Wounded Warrior? I said, I ain't donating nothing to Wounded. Come on, Brother Robbie, you got to donate money to Wounded. And they saying, oh, we're donating money to Wounded Warrior. Why? He's got a heart. And I do appreciate this preacher, and I love him like he's my own. I appreciate him. I love him like a brother, and I thank him for what he's done. I want you to pray about this, because there's a world of people that need us. And there's churches out there say, well, Brother Robbie, there's other churches doing it. No, they're not. They're not doing it. People call themselves a heart for mission and take up two offerings a year for missions. They call themselves a heart for missions. They don't even understand. And we've got this mindset that somebody else will do it, and it's not getting done. So let's do this as a church. Let me encourage you. We're done tonight. We won't have an invitation. I want you to go home. I want you to take this card, and I want you to pray about it. Wednesday night, I want you to come back to church. I want you to do that for me. Wednesday night will be our last service in November. And let's turn these cards in. As he's mentioned, you don't have to put your name on it or anything. I want you to be serious about it, though. Don't put it down an astronomical number that you cannot reach and you cannot do. I want you to give what you can. I want you to do what's in your limitations, what you're able to do. I'm not asking you to. I'm not asking you to break the bank. I'm asking you to help. I'm asking you what he said, to participate. And let's see what God can do. I believe God can do. I believe God can exceed our goal far beyond what we're wanting to do. I just believe that we need to have something that we're working towards. And I do appreciate what we do for missions. I appreciate you and what you do for missions. Thank you. Let's see if we can't do more this year. Let's get excited about it. Let's do something. And let's do something for the Lord. That ain't this one thing about missions. Yes, we will get eternal rewards, but this ain't something that pays you back automatically. And I think most of us give as long as we getting back, or we invest as long as we're getting a return right now. But let's do something for the Lord that's eternal, and see what God will do with it. I thank you for being here at church tonight, and what a blessing it is to have you. Please make sure, Brother Travis, y'all get back there and get by your display and all that, so y'all they can say hello to you and goodbye to you. But I do appreciate Brother Travis and his family coming here with us, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do through their life, and I'm glad that we get to support them and partner with them, and what a blessing he has been to our church, and I know you've been a blessing to him, so let's continue that tonight. I don't think there's anything else to announce or anything. We do have colleges this week. Church on Wednesday night, come back and bring your card with you. Pray about it. You as a family, sit down with your wife, pray about it. What can we do to help out missions? What can we do? What would God have us to do? And as we mentioned already in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the help and to the partnership of the ministry. So let me encourage you, give yourself to the Lord. Ask God what he'd have you to give. All right, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you so much for a wonderful time at church, God. Thank you for a plain message, Lord, delivered by your man, Lord, for this hour. Lord, I pray, God, that you burn in our heart for missions. Lord, I thank you for Brother Travis and his family. Lord, I pray that you watch over him, lead, guide, and direct him. And Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around him and his family. I pray for his mama, Lord, that's in the hospital right now, God. I can't even imagine preaching and having that on your minds. Lord, I pray that you'd give him peace. Lord, comfort him. Lord, strengthen him. Strengthen his mama. And God, I pray that you'd be the great physician in that situation. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithful members of this church. God, I thank you for a wonderful day at church. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless. Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the honor, the glory, and all the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Be careful getting